But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showed him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickened whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father had life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that hath sent me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning, we thank you for this hour. We pray that you will be our teacher. O Holy Spirit, come and reveal the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as he has portrayed, as he has give testimony of himself in his relationship with the Heavenly Father in this portion of Scriptures. We pray that you would instruct us, and that, Lord, when you do that, we're going to learn. Open our eyes and open our hearts and open our understanding. Take the scales from us and give us the ability to hear and to see. Write these truths up on our hearts. And your, Lord, use us in a mighty way to preach and proclaim the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus in this dying world. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's make connection with this portion of Scriptures. You remember it was last week we looked at chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And you remember there in this passage where the Lord Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, and there he finds a numerous amount of impotent people. And you recall that there was a man that had been impotent and for 38 years, and they were all waiting for the moving of the water. It was most likely an annual event. We're not real sure how often. There are no details on it. But here's what, whoever was, you see, when that water was stirred and moved, and it said an angel moved the water, that whosoever stepped into that pool was healed of whatever infirmities that they had. The Lord Jesus comes along and he sees this man who's been there for 38 years. And he asks the question, Wilt thou be made whole? I trust that this question that he asked, the Lord Jesus asked this man, will be a question that we would hear in our own ears when it comes to our needs, our spiritual needs, because as we looked last week, that I believe that we can say that mankind is like this group of people. They were impotent without any hope and help from no one. The Lord Jesus asked the question, Wilt thou be made whole? And the man responds, I have no one to help me. And when the water is stirred, that there is one that steps before me, and I just don't have no chance, none whatsoever. I cannot get in that pool. The connection with what we just read, it really started with this when the Lord Jesus said to this man, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now that seems to be simple enough. And you remember that, and immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked on the same day. And this is very important. It was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And then they asked him, "What man is it that which said unto thee, take up your bed and walk?" There wasn't that hallelujah, glory, the amazement of the crowd that watched this man who had been impotent on this bed, a man who has been in that condition for 38 years. There was not the praising and the blessing Almighty God because this man was made whole before their very eyes. It is a matter of fact, they were bent out of shape and upset that you see that in their mind, that you see all that was happening was this, is the law, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment was broken. And their question was, who is it that told you to carry your bed? We found that this man, he'd taken his bed, he'd gone to the temple, and apparently he'd gone to bless and to thank the Lord for his mercy. We don't know, it doesn't say that. But we see in verse 14, afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you." And you see, not only did the Lord Jesus heal him physically, and in the sovereignty of the Lord, you see, he comes to this man, he says, "Take up your bed and walk." He later reveals himself to him, and he said, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you," not just physically, but also spiritually. You see, this man, in all that was facing him, he had no idea of the condition that he was in. His concern was first and foremost that he was bound to this bed. "I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. I'm impotent. And when the pool of water is stirred, someone else steps before the water and is healed." But you see, more than the physical healing, what this man needed, what the Lord Jesus said, "Thou art made whole, sin no more." Think about it. What a sovereign display of the Lord Jesus in mercy and grace to reveal himself to this man, not only to deliver him physically, but also later reveal himself, you see, to this man spiritually. And you see, he revealed himself to be the Savior, sin no more. Oh, the mercies that were extended to this man. "Behold, thou art made whole." Realize the forgiveness of sin. Realize what you have been delivered from. I want to just simply say to you, Calvary, is this not our need in the world that we're in? When you come in, and I love our prayer meetings that we have on Wednesday nights. And whenever we make prayer requests, we oftentimes make references to needs of people in our course, in our lives, our neighbors, our co-workers, our relatives, and we're facing, you see, physical infirmities all around us, don't we? And we recognize and we realize that in Him we live and move and we have our being, that our lives, our very breath, are in the hand of a God that has given our breaths to us. We realize that, but we also realize that, you see, when we go to doctors, I'm so thrilled with modern medication. AB on Wednesday, he's going to go to the doctor and they're going to give him some kind of a nuclear stuff that they're going to put in his veins. And then on Thursday, they're going to plug him up to some kind of machinery Then they'll look at him on a big screen, and there you're going to see all of his veins running through his body. And then wherever it glows, that means the blood is flowing. And then if there is a place where it's maybe a blockage of some kind of a whatever there, they're going to see it. And that's a marvelous thing to have modern medicine. And we do have a need when it comes to praying for. And we pray for each other. We prayed for Emma last week. She had surgery on her foot. And they're able to go in there and clean out a bad situation, a hole in the bottom of her foot. And our prayer is that you get well. At the same time, we realize that there is a greater need than our physical need. And that need must be, we need to confront people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of the Savior for sinners. And we pray for co-workers and relatives and neighbors. And at the same time, we ought to always use that for an entrance, an opportunity to communicate to people that we are in a fallen world. And I believe what the Lord Jesus is saying to this man, that realize, you see, when he says, lest a worse thing come up on you, that this man had been infirm, you see, impotent for 38 years. He's been physically healed. And then the Lord Jesus saying to him, be thou made whole, lest a worse thing come upon you. The consequences of sin and the far-reaching consequences, the sowing to the flesh, you see, will reap corruption. And so the deliverance of sin is vital and important. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to this man, I make you whole, sin no more. And that's really the need that we have all throughout with every one of us, to be made whole in Christ, to have our sins dealt with, our sins forgiven, to receive the heart, you see, that lives by faith, to have a desire and a heart that beats for God, to have a desire to honor God, you see, to be want to be done with sin and to trust and depend upon God and Christ for everything. That is really to be made whole. And may the Lord grant this to us, lest the worst thing, what Jesus is telling this man, realize what you've been delivered from. Don't take the grace of God for granted. Don't return to a sinning life, or something worse might happen. And so we find that the Lord Jesus tells this man, the man departs, and what does he do? He gives his testimony. Do you know that's always a great and grand thing, isn't it? When the Lord gets a hold of a heart and a life, and I mean there, come face to face with the Lord Jesus and the grace of God and the forgiveness of sin, the first thing that they want to do is they want to tell somebody. Now, this man, you would think he would have enough problems already accumulated for the fact that he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Now, folks, you and I, we may not be able to relate to that. But you see, in that day, that when you look at this particular religious crowd, they were so legalistic. They had the fourth commandment fine-tuned. There were every detail was, you see, exactly worked out. There are some 39 propositions that showed you what not working meant. If you had a fire, well, it was you couldn't make a fire. But if there was a fire and you had a toothpick that you wanted to pick up and throw into that fire, that was a transgression of the fourth commandment. If you had a piece of paper and that you wanted to fold it up and put it in your pocket and you take it over to your neighbor, that was work that, you see, that was carrying a burden on the fourth commandment, breaking the fourth commandment. You see what they had forgotten, what the Lord had in mind, and the Lord Jesus said, he said, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Do you see what Israel stood out from among all of the other nations was what? The true and the living God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Don't make unto thee any graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. 6 days you shall work. And on the seventh day, he said, I want you to cease from your labor, your house, your maidens, your ox, your animals, your beasts, all of it. You cease and you depend upon me and rest and worship and praise my holy name. I mean, all you have to do is look in our own day. And I mean, we're busy and about the hustle and bustle of life, isn't it? I mean, we're chasing to and fro, and we're talking about 7 days a week, and people are working 2, 3, 4 jobs, and I mean, they're just going constantly. And at the same time, you see, what is the Lord saying to us? I think there are lessons that we can learn. Now, I want you to know, I'm not a Sabbatarian in the sense of being a Sabbatarian to have the Sabbath on the Saturday, but there are some good principles from the Sabbath that we bring to the Christian's Lord's Day, and whereby we take some of the principles, we cease from our labors, we have a time of rest, we rest and worship the true and the living God, and there are some marvelous principles that we can learn. What was the Lord saying to Israel? He's saying to Israel, and you know what? That's why Israel, even today, is just literally hated all over the world. He's saying, you're a different people. And he said, 6 days you're going to work. And on the seventh day, he said, I want you to sit down, and I want you to rest, and I want you to trust in me. And there was no question to be asked. You see, the Lord, you see, provided for them. He blessed their labors and efforts in the 6 days. And all of the energies that gone into the working and the commerce and enterprise, the Lord blessed on the 6 days. And where the rest of the world and all of the other nations, they were working, you see, their knuckles bloody 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. They were working and working and still not getting ahead. And the Lord is saying to them, I want you to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And these people had that completely turned around. Completely turned around. And so that brings us to this passage where we are. The Lord Jesus, having clearly performed a miracle right before their eyes, being merciful. And you see, they had forgotten that the works of mercy and the works of necessity was absolutely permitted in the Old Testament in the fourth commandment. But their eyes, you see, completely blinded for what he was doing. And their response to him was, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Legalistic nitpickers, spiritually dead people. We're talking about they had it so fine-tuned, they completely missed what God had in mind with the fourth commandment. Now, you talk about insult upon injury. The Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I want to ask you something. Who do you think Jesus is? Let me tell you why we stand and fall on who the Lord Jesus is. This morning we were singing, Ken, what a marvelous hymn. I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus is vital to our salvation. It is vital in our evangelism and how we preach and proclaim a gospel to a lost and dying world. And this is where the Lord Jesus continues. And this is where our text connects with what we had last week to this week. Let me read to you J.C. Ryle, what he says and observes. He says, there is no greater chapter in the Bible that deals with the facts of Jesus' deity. You ought to mark it down, highlight it. And I want you to know, it is a very difficult thing. Isn't it a very difficult thing to show and to prove from the Scriptures that when we speak about the Trinity, there is but one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. When you begin to read in the Old Testament in Isaiah that there is but one God, there is none beside me. Is it not very difficult to show and to prove that there is one God with three distinct persons? When you begin to see there's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit, and then you begin to evaluate in the Scriptures and search the Scriptures, you find that the attributes of all three are the same. When you begin to look at the works of all three, you see they're the same. And when you make the connection that you see the Lord Jesus Christ, He is deity, He is God. You want to show and prove to someone that you see that Jesus is not a God, but He is God, He is deity. Take Him to John chapter 1 and take Him to John chapter 5. J.C. Ryle goes on and he says, "They show us the Lord asserting His own divine nature, His unity with God, the Father, and the high dignity of His office. Nowhere does our Lord dwell so fully on these subjects as in the chapters before us. And nowhere, we must confess, do we find out so thoroughly the weakness of man's understanding." Boy, I agree with that, isn't it? I mean, we're trying to understand and put a handle on all of that. And you see, it's overwhelming, as the psalmist says. It is high, we cannot attain to it. When the psalmist speaks in Psalms 139 of the Lord who is everywhere, who sees all things, and He has wonderfully created me, and regardless where I go, He knows where I'm at. And he talks about His intimate knowledge of each of one of us. It is too high for us to understand. At the same time, I want you to know, I'm standing here in front of you, and I know sometimes people give us and try to illustrate to us the Trinity by the water. Well, we got steam and we've got water that's running, and then water it's frozen, and all three are chemically water, and we're trying to explain the Trinity, and it is a very difficult thing for us to understand in it. You see, these people that the Lord Jesus was talking to, they understood exactly what He was saying. They understood that He was saying that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. How often men say, Ryle goes on, that they want clear explanations of such doctrines as the Trinity. Yet here we have a Lord handling the subject of His own person, and behold, we cannot follow Him. We seem only to touch His meaning with the tip of our fingers. He is correct. May our Lord teach us. May He fill our hearts with an amazement and wonder. May we, you see, be taught today these truths, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, that we might grow and understand that. The Lord Jesus is saying to this crowd, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What do you think? Now, 6 days, it says, the Lord created 6 days, and then He said and rested. Now, does that mean, I want to ask you something, does that mean that when the Lord created the world, He just simply gave it, you know, like you got a stand at home? We used to have one, I don't know where it is now, but the kids, they used to, didn't look at the continents, they just loved the ball that turned on that little axis, and they would kick it around, and then we took it back up. But do you think that when God created the heavens and earth, He just spun it and He just, there it is? He didn't. He gave us an example and illustration. He said, 6 days the Lord worked and then He rested. He gave us an example of that. 6 days we're the work and we're the rest. Look Him in for an example. At the same time, you see, Jesus is saying, "My Father worketh, and hitherto, and I work." You see, my Father, He said, He has worked, you see, hitherto, and I also work. It is, though He's saying, "My Father rested on the seventh day from His work of creation," He has never rested for a moment from His providential government of the world and from His merciful work. What is today? Sunday. That, you know, we can go outside, and you know the Scripture says that God is the Savior of all men, especially to them of the household of faith. What does He mean by that? Do you know that in this crowd, I know in this crowd, there are some of you here that do not believe in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never experienced, you see, the grace of God that has resurrected you from the dead and given you a new heart. But that does not mean that you're outside the providential care of God in your life. Did you know that? Blow on your hand and see if you feel the warm air. Where is that coming from? Well, you see, it is in Him we live and move and we have our being. Did you see God is in charge of all of it? He's given life, seeing that He's given life and breath to all men. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying, the Father worketh hitherto, so I work. He's making a clear reference to the fact, the providential care that God has in every man's and every person's life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you know, that's a very humbling thing, isn't it? Because, you know, we say oftentimes, we say, well, you know, just let God do His thing, I do mine. I got news for you. If God wasn't doing His work, there wouldn't be any of your work, period. And so we see the works of mercies that were extended, that the Lord Jesus had extended, is that not that what God does in our lives? When the Lord Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, He says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the just and on the unjust, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And so in this passage, the Father worketh and He works in all of our lives, and the Lord Jesus is saying, hitherto I work. He makes it very plain and clear that I am working, the Father is working, and I am working as well. And it was that, exactly that, which caused Him, you see, to lose it in that sense, because they wanted to just right there and kill Him because He had not just broken the Sabbath, but He made Himself equal with God. And what is it that the Lord Jesus did right before their very eyes? What was wrong and sinful in breaking? Did He break the fourth commandment? No, He didn't. In the eyes of this religious crowd, they had, you see, they said He broken the commandment, and they've forgotten that the works of necessity and works of mercy were allowed and permitted. The ox that has fallen into the ditch, what do you do with him? You get him out. Or you just leave him in there until the first day, the next day, and then you get him out. These folks had a self-righteous, legalistic, Pharisaical spirit. And here is the Lord Jesus, the Christ, right before their very eyes. And I mean, they do not see Him. And they understood exactly what He said. Jesus Christ is God. Deity. Deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And you remember that? And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. You see, no man had seen God at any time, but Jesus, you see, He has come and declared Him, what, full of grace and truth. Now I want to say to you, here's this. And this is of utmost importance, folks, church family, visitors. Who is Jesus? You know, there are all kinds of religious, so-called Christian denominations that do not believe that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is God. Is He an angel? There are some that would say, well, He's an angel. There are some that would say He's a created being. There are some that would say, well, He's a prophet. There are some that say, well, He's a good teacher. There are some that would say, well, He is a God with a little God. I've got news for you. What the Lord Jesus is doing here is, in these next following verses, He's making it very plain and clear. He gives a testimony of the fact that He is deity. Folks, you and I need deity. You and I need God that is able and capable in saving us. Not an angel, not a prophet, not a created being, not a good man, not this or that. You and I are left up to the mercies of Christ, as He said to this impotent man, Will thou be made whole? And that we come to the place and say, I have no one to help me. And the Lord Jesus would say to us, rise, get on your feet, take your bed. And none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what Hebrews 1 says? God, who in sundry times and diverse manners past and times past under the fathers, had in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. Listen to this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, and when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I just briefly got to say, you say, well, I'm listening. What has Jesus got to do with me in my life? Everything. Why? He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Isn't that something? You know, we sing that song, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole wide world. Well, who else has he got in hand? He's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got you and me, sister. In his hands, y'all didn't know I could sing. Why? Because you see, the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And then, of course, the Jews responded. Then the Jews took up the stones again to stone him. And then the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man makest thyself God, who being the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, is what Paul says to the Philippians. And so in these following verses, the Lord Jesus testifies and he gives us a handle on why he is deity. He openly shows it to them. Now, there is going to come a day, folks, where his meeting with these people will be openly bare again. They're going to, you know, every one of us, did you know every one of us, we're going to appear before the Lord Jesus again? All of us. Do you know every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ, Lord? And that's not just some. I mean, we're talking about all men, and they will recognize to the glory of the Father that Jesus is deity. There are eight particular points. Let me just mention them to me. Number one, he's responding, you see, as he responds to his Father in obedience. In verse 19, then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What kind of life did the Lord Jesus live? He came, you remember it was in chapter 4, that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Who is it that the Lord Jesus came and lived for? I delight to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus complied with every detail of everything pertaining to holiness and righteousness. And you see, the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. Obedience. Righteous. Continually. Perpetually. There was not one that was able to find fault in him. He was not just mere man. He was not from Adam. He was deity. He is God. The second that shows us deity is his mighty works. Verse 20, for the Father loved the Son and showed him all things that he might doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And I had just seen it right before their very eyes. I mean, simply, he just simply said, get up, take your bed, walk. I mean, what a display. There, you can look at all of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. The walking on the water, the raising of Lazarus, the driving out, you see, the demons and the evil spirits, to heal the blind, the feed of the thousands with a with a handful of fishes and loaves of bread, thousands of them, right before their very eyes. The raising from the dead. All of these works are testimony of the fact that Jesus is God, deity. The third thing we find in this passage is power to raise from the dead. For as the Father had raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickened whom, listen to this, whom he wills. You know, I don't know whether you all notice that or not, but when that scene when the Lord Jesus comes to that pool, there were many of folks that were there. And they were all waiting for the stirring of the water. And you see, they were all impotent to say it. And the Lord Jesus fixes his eyes and on this one man of 38 years. And he says to him, get up. When I read a passage like that, let me tell you what that does to us. It puts us in a place where we recognize and realize, oh, sovereign Lord, you have it within their power to able and capable and raise and speak the word and raise us from dead. There are some people that would say, well, that's not fair. He should have just healed them all. He didn't. And the reason he didn't, because he's sovereign God. You see, he showeth mercy to whom he will show mercy, and he will show compassion to whom he will show compassion. You say, preacher, I don't like that. If you don't like that, you need to do like J. Vernon McGee said, then you need to create your own world. And this is one of these humbling truths, that we stand before a God who is God, deity. You see, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will, the sovereign Lord. The fourth thing that we find that shows us deity is his sovereignty over justice. And these Jews understood that justice and judgment belong to God. You see, for the Father judgeth no man, but God had committed all things, all judgment unto the Son, is what the Lord Jesus is saying. And then he says, and that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. In Deuteronomy 1 verse 17 we read, And you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. You see, ultimately what they were saying, you see, God is judge over all. And is that not what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. In other words, leave room for the justice and judgment of God. And what is the Lord Jesus saying to this crowd? He's saying to this crowd, the Father judgeth no man. He had committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is judge. What does that mean? That means he is deity. Here is this crowd. They are blaspheming him. They're dishonoring him. And you see, and the Lord Jesus is saying that all men should honor the Son. Number five, deity. His authority and man's destiny. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and shall live. O Lord Jesus, speak. You agree? I want to tell you, in the foolishness of preaching, and doing the best with all of our ability in preaching week in and week out, and our witnessing and testifying, and going out with gospel tracts and CDs and DVDs and witnessing and testifying. Let me tell you what, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do the convicting work that's necessary in the hearts and lives of people, and the Lord Jesus would speak. Why? He's deity. Who is it that can speak? And those that are dead come alive. Number six, his control over life and his existence. For as the Father had life in himself, so had he given the Son to have life in himself. What do you think? We're going right back to, you see, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made thing made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the life of men. Now, what do you think that this crowd is hearing what the Lord Jesus is saying? I mean, what do you think? Let me tell you what kind of comes to my mind is but we don't see the convicting power of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. You remember how Peter stands before this crowd that has come together at the day of Pentecost, and Peter boldly preaches and proclaims the Christ that they had crucified, and you see the grave could not. The Lord raised him and set him on the throne until all of his enemies be made a footstool. You all remember that? And then it says, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted by what they were hearing. We don't see that here at all, do we? The Lord Jesus is making it very plain and clear that he is God, and he's making himself equal to be God, and they're not responding. Power of judgment, deity, and that given him authority, execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And his claims to be the Son of Man, verse 27. And the resurrection of all men from the grave. Marvel not, verse 28, for the hour is coming into which all graves shall hear his voice. Can you imagine that? Anybody here? You know, we've got all kinds of people that are in public ministries proclaiming all kinds of stuff. The healing ministry has just gone rampant in our day. The other day I was in a doctor's office and I read a well-known preacher here in this community and has a magazine, and he has a statement in there, how to maintain your healing. And I'm thinking, now wait a second. If God does the healing, I want you to know I don't have to maintain that. God has done that healing. And we need to be very careful here, is that we need to recognize and realize it is the Lord, you see. He is the one, when he speaks, they shall come forth. Now add it all up. What is all of this, you see, sum up to when you put a line under it and you put a plus in front of that and you try to take a spiritual arithmetic and listen to the lessons of the Lord Jesus. What is all of that add up, what the Lord Jesus is saying to these people? He's saying, I'm God. I'm deity. Now, what does that mean to us? You know, we name the name of Jesus. Jesus is used as a curse word and a byword. We use the name of Jesus all lightly and sometimes kiddingly and on and on. We even say, well, I believe in Jesus and Jesus is the Lord and Savior. But ultimately, do we really respond to him that he is Lord, he is Christ, he is sovereign over all? My life is in his hands. He's going to judge and he's going to speak. And you see people respond. And my trusting and believing on him is life eternal. And I want to follow and pursue after him. I want you to know, when I look at the Lord Jesus and what he's saying about himself, I recognize and realize that this is a very humbling thing. And that by his mercy and grace, he has given me a desire and a heart to believe on him and to follow him. And I want you to know something, that I believe we've only touched at the hem of the garment when it comes to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We need to draw from the scriptures and say, Holy Spirit, teach us and show us the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. We need to love him and honor him. We need to turn and repent from our sins and believe on him and pursue after him. And then what we need to do, we need to portray him to a lost and dying world, not as the wimpy Savior that is described in our day, that whose hands is tied, that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he's not going to impress himself on anybody, that God has done everything for you, Satan's against you, and it's ultimately up to you and to your decision. Let Jesus do something. Let him come into your heart. That's not the Christ that is portrayed by the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. He is sovereign Lord. He governs and he rules over all. And because of that, you see, we need to tell people, and God has commanded men everywhere to repent. We need to make people aware of the Christ, the sovereign Lord. And then all we need to pray, Lord, speak to the hearts and quicken them, raise them, give them life. Let's pray.